Well, keeping secrets can be a hard thing to do. Just about a month ago, Princess Kate released a photo of her with her children, and it became quite viral that within about 24 hours of the photo being released, the one you see on the screen, media people were saying the photo had been doctored, and indeed it had been. And a day or so later, Princess Kate said, yeah, the photo had been doctored, but then there was a rumor, now they're hiding something, because the photo isn't real, they're hiding something. And sure enough, about a week later, it comes out that Princess Kate had also been diagnosed with cancer. I say also because King Charles had also recently been diagnosed. And so they asked for, let me get the proper British pronunciation, they asked for privacy so that they could discuss this with their children and wanted a little bit of space for Will and Kate to be able to do that. Keeping secrets. Thankfully, not all secrets are meant to be hidden. Some are meant to be shared. And when we come to our text today in the book of Ephesians, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a secret that needs to get out. He actually uses the word mystery, but I'll get to that in just a moment. But what kind of secret are we talking about? Well, let's begin with chapter number 3 and verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In your Bible, do you have like a little dash after the word Gentiles? All right. So Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he just kind of stops abruptly. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at verse number 14, it's actually not going to be on the screen. I didn't think to put it up there. But in verse 14 of chapter number 3, he finishes, he comes back to this, for this cause, he says, for this cause, verse number 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have the word reason instead of cause in your translation. But Paul says, for this reason. Well, what reason is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what we just talked about last time, about how God brought the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body called the church. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Where is Paul? Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. It's a letter written from prison. There are four of them in the New Testament. This is one of them. He's writing from Rome under house arrest, waiting to see the Caesar, probably at that time Nero, because standing trial for the sake of the gospel that he has preached to the Gentiles. Now, why this sentence breaks off here, if you look at verse number 19, he says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. We think in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's about ready to offer a prayer for the Gentiles, that they'll be faithful to the calling and that they'll unite with the Jews in the one body, the church. But it's almost as if he gets going and then he hits the word Gentiles and he pauses. Has this ever happened to you in a conversation? You're going to go a certain direction and then something, a word pops up and that kind of turns the whole conversation in another direction. It's almost as if Paul starts a chapter this way. For this cause, I, Paul, I'm about to, who is in prison, for you Gentiles, I want to pray for you. Oh, Gentiles. That reminds me. I haven't told you all I want to tell you about these Gentiles. They're pretty important people. And they are pretty important people because God had called Paul to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. And what had it gotten him? This verse tells us it had gotten him where? In prison. But he wasn't ashamed, for he had been there because he had made the secret known. This church to which Paul was writing was a testimony that Paul had done his job to get the secret out, because there were now Gentile converts as a result of his preaching. So what is the secret? Let's boil it down. It is the gospel being for both Jew and Gentile, that Gentiles could be included in this new body called the church that was just forming since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how does this apply to us? I mentioned last week, right, that we're not Jews. We're not fighting a battle, Jews and Gentiles. There's one on the Middle East, by the way, right now between Jews and Gentiles. But all right, that's a real thing, and it's still going on today. We're not facing that in America, but we do still struggle to make the secret known, both to the Jew and the Greek, both to friend and foe. We have a responsibility, like Paul, to share the gospel secret with other people. That's where I'm going to go with this message. I believe this is what Paul's after. He is trying to make a point that all of God's people need to understand, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter what land you come from, what language you speak, what color your skin is, you have a part in this new body, the church, and the church has a responsibility to make that secret known to everybody, to all the world, to every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. Because we've received this grace then, it is our responsibility to make this secret known. I have 2 points today, and the first one is a mystery you need to know. A mystery you need to know. In verse number 2, he says that he's received a dispensation of grace. This is chapter 3, verse number 2. Oh, it's on the screen. Great. If ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. We're not really used to the word dispensation, and those of you who do know what the word means, it doesn't mean that here. So please listen up. The word simply means a stewardship or a responsibility that he has received because of the grace of God in his life. I have this responsibility because of what the grace of God has been given to me. I need to share it to you. Well, what is that responsibility? Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. So his responsibility concerns a mystery. Stay with me. Don't lose this. If you lose it, then you're going to go to sleep on me and not understand the rest of the message, all right? So he has a responsibility, that's his dispensation, because a grace has been given to him. What grace has been given to him? A revelation from God. I receive something from God and I have a responsibility to give it out to everybody, especially to the Gentiles. Now get the force of this. This really is not just about Paul, right? You have received a revelation. You have gotten something from the Lord via the grace of God, and you have a responsibility to get it out, to make the secret no, this is what Paul's trying to say in this passage. The word, though, we would use the word secret. He uses the word mystery. So let's talk about why that word. What is a mystery? Well, all of us know a little bit about mysteries. Some of us watch them on television, or we read them in a book like Agatha Christie. That's something obscure, something hidden. Something we don't really know until the magician removes the cape. Or the author gets to the final chapter in the book and tells us that Luke's father really is Darth Vader. That's the secret! And it's out! And people know it. That's what we think of as a mystery. And you know what? That really isn't totally opposite of what's going on. There is this mystery that has been hidden. It's always been there and it's always been true until the magician, in this case, God, pulled back the covers and let us see it. Now, what is the mystery? So a mystery is something that's been hidden, which God has unveiled or removed the cover so we could see. And why is that important? Well, I'm going to tell you what that mystery is in just a moment. first, I just want you to get a hold of the concept of mystery, because you're going to read it, not just in the book of Ephesians, you're going to read it in other books. It appears several times. It's a favorite word of Paul. So we know that it was a mystery that he got by revelation. What does that tell us? The word here is apocalypsis. It sounds like apocalypse. It's the name for the book of Revelation. So a revelation is a revealing of things from the Lord. In other words, man doesn't get the mystery unless God gives it to him. It isn't a matter of if we just had more scientific know-how and could piece the words of Scripture together, we would learn it. No, this is something that God had to give to Paul and to us from the Lord himself. Next, he says in our text, in the next verse, verse 4, in other ages had not been known. So for hundreds of years, though God had revealed a bunch of stuff to the Old Testament Jews, and the Bible is written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, a lot of revelation, what he is about to tell us in this passage was not known. It was hidden for all these ages, not made known. That's why it's a mystery. Next, he next says, but now has been revealed. This word and this word, revelation and revealed, are related. It's based on the word apocalypsis. And it one is a verb, one is a noun, same root word. It has to be revealed. So a mystery in the Bible means this. It is something hidden that God has now made known. Did you get that? A mystery is something that's been hidden that God has now made known. And there's no other way that man would figure it out unless God revealed it to him. You know, I think this is really neat about God. This kind of separates our God from all the other gods, because our God likes to reveal himself. Can you think of some ways God reveals himself? Quick little primer here on theology, right? How does God reveal himself? He reveals himself, Genesis chapter 1, through his creation. And then Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So I learn about God through creation. Hey, how else does God have revealed himself? He's revealed himself, Psalm 19, beginning verse number 7, through the scriptures, through his word. God has revealed himself and told us what he's like. And how else has God revealed himself? But when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And so God has revealed himself through his Son. So God is a revealing God. That's a contrast to other gods. People who serve other gods, they really have a hard time figuring out what the God expects of them. The crops failed, the children died, the nations have attacked, and it's looking really bleak. What have we done wrong? Well, we need to offer our prayers, and we need to cut ourselves, as they did in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah's on Mount Carmel. What did those who were worshiping Baal do? They cut themselves with stones or lances, and they make their prayers, and they sacrifice today chickens and goats, and they're trying to get the God's attention and trying to, you know, appease the gods and get them settled down so that their women will birth and the crops will grow. And they're not ever really knowing what the gods expect of them, because the gods are not revealing themselves to them. In contrast, our God reveals himself. In fact, Jesus said when he walked the earth and he was talking to his disciples, he says in John chapter 15, verse 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant, what? He does not know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Our God is different. He declares himself in the ways I've explained. And you know, that's one of the reasons I'm drawn to the book every day. This is one of the reasons I try to read my Bible every single day. Why? Because God is speaking. God is revealing. And if I had a capacity to receive, then I would learn more about my God and how to please him. If I walk with God this way, I'm not walking in the dark. I can know his favor through what he has revealed. Now, moving on. What is a mystery? It's something that hidden, that's been hidden, that God has now made known or revealed. Right. So that's a mystery. And there are several of those in Scripture. In this text, however, what is the mystery? All right, playing on a little bit of a word here, just the article, the. What is the mystery? I've actually already told you what it is. What is it? Help me out here. What? That's it. The Gentiles are included. Go back to verse number 1. I, Paul, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. This passage is about the Gentiles, and it's coming back to what he said last week in verses 11 to 22 of the previous chapter. And I know that because verse 6, the next verse in our text, says the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs. What else? Of the same body. What else? Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It is that the Gentiles get in through the gospel. Gentiles don't have to become Jews to get in. Gentiles have to become gospel believers to get in. But they get in and they're one. That is the mystery. Well, why did Paul come back to this? He already told us this in the previous chapter. You ever get excited about something? Let me tell you again about it. Some of you have been around people, right? That's their favorite story. Every time you go to see grandma, you know, she has to tell you that story again. That, all right, I'm not trying to pick on grandma, but you just understand. You get excited about something, you keep coming back to it. And Paul's excited. Listen, my ministry has been to the Gentiles. My ministry has been to preach the gospel. And the half has not been told what's been given to the Gentiles because of God's amazing grace, which we encountered in chapter number 2. Right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This amazing grace, I want to come back to it because the Gentiles get in and they don't have to become Jews. Aren't you excited? Most of you are Gentiles in here. You get in. You ought to be excited about this. This is good stuff. Paul can't get over what God has done. Quite evident then, this is something he can't get over. In customary Pauline fashion, he strings together, incidentally, this chapter is like the other ones. Verse number 1 all the way to verse 13 is one sentence in the original. Paul likes to just keep going on. But in this particular verse, I'd like to break it down because he uses three similar nouns. They all start with S. In our language, it would be S-Y-N, sin, which means with in Greek. And so they are with them heirs, with them in the body, with them partaking. Now, you don't see that parallelism in English, but it's there in the original. With them heirs, with them in the same body, and with them partakers. Let's just break this down. What Paul, he's excited. Don't miss this. You guys in Ephesus, mostly Gentiles, maybe some Jews there, but in this church, mostly Gentiles, your fellow heirs. You know what this recalls? In the Old Testament, the Jews were on their way to the promised land where they were going to receive blank for each tribe, which is each tribe was going to have an inheritance. And so what he's saying here now, you Gentiles, you get in on the inheritance. You're part of what God is giving to the Jews. Now don't misunderstand me. There are blessings just for the Jewish nation. There are people, all right, just for the Jewish nation. They have special blessings reserved for the Jews in the millennial kingdom. There'll be the seat of the one nation ruling the whole earth. Jesus Christ himself seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. This is true. But what he's talking about here is the ultimate kingdom. There's not going to be any outsiders. The Gentiles get in. Because what? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Sons of God are we. So we get in. Gentiles are fellow heirs. Next one. Gentiles are also members of the same body. Word body goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the head, the church is his body. It's a typical metaphor Paul uses to describe the church.
And that means each of us are members of His one body. You might be a toe, or a finger, or an eyeball, but every member has a direct nerve to the head to communicate. And our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have contact with Him because of this great gospel. We are members. We belong to that body. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many people in the body of Christ, or one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Gentiles are also fellow partakers with partaking. That's the next bullet. Paul says that the promises that were made to Abraham and his seed reach all the way to the Gentiles, and we are pulled into the blessings. Do you remember the Abrahamic covenant? It does include a blessing for all the families of the earth. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So I'm a Gentile. Most of you are Gentiles. All of us get in to share the blessings. That's pretty amazing. Paul can't get over it. He's like a schoolboy, you know, that's ended up with a new toy, you know. He just, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what this car will do and how fast it will go and what it looks like. And it's been signed by my favorite driver, and on and on. He is very excited about what God's done by grace for the Gentiles. You know, in all the Old Testament, we didn't pick this up. Jews didn't get it. And only now that we've read the Old Testament of the New Testament can we go back and see it in the Old Testament. But they didn't get it, nor would we, apart from grace. But to enjoy any of the blessings that came to the Jewish nation, its laws, its prophets, the priests and their ceremonies, you had to become a Jew to get in on the blessings. There are some exceptions to this. Let me remind you. The next slide, please. There are some outsiders. There's someone called Rahab the harlot, and she belongs to the city of Jericho. She's a Gentile. But how did she find the favor of the Lord? She had to abandon her people, claim Jehovah, and she eventually married into the family line that brought King David. All right? So she had to come into the nation. Here's another example. This is Ruth, right? She belongs to what country? Moab. She comes over to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And there she marries in. She's in the same line, Rahab, eventually to Ruth, and the birth of Obed, and eventually down to David. All right? And then here's another example. Here's Naaman. He's a Syrian commander. He's got leprosy. He wants help. A little servant girl tells him where to go get the help. The servant girl says, why don't you go down to the prophet of Israel? His name is Elisha. And if you go there, you'll get the blessing. Did he get a blessing by going? Yes. But in each of these examples, we have Gentiles. How did they get the blessing? They had to come into or be connected with the nation of Israel. You know what Paul's all excited about? You don't have to do that. If you never get to see the promised land, if your plane never lands and you get to tour Jerusalem, you get into the blessing. You don't have to go see a prophet of Israel. You have the prophet of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get it in. You're not on the fray. What a blessing then to be a Gentile in this day and know that God has included you and you're no longer an outsider. You're in the in crowd because of grace. That's why Paul can't get over it. This is a mystery you need to know. This mystery is that you get the whole shebang. Or we would say, right, the whole enchilada. So now the Gentiles are one with the Jews, not by becoming Jews, but by believing in Christ. That's why in verse number 4, he called it the mystery of Christ. This is a secret wrapped up in knowing Christ. But now it's an open secret. God isn't trying to hide it from you. Regardless your bloodline, your family tree, you're welcome to participate in this mystery. You can be part of God's kingdom. But He is calling you out only to Jesus. Only if you belong to Jesus. Only if you get into Jesus Can all the blessings that he just talked about belonging to the Gentiles? The scripture is very clear on this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other escape. It's only Jesus. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God isn't making it difficult. He's telegraphing the whole time. Won't you follow his instructions? Some of you here today are not in Christ. You're not against him. You're not shooting at him. You're not an enemy. You're just not in. You're on the outside. None of these blessings apply until you take Christ. Would you do that? Do it today. Now, I told you there are 2 points in the message. The second one's a lot shorter than the first one. If you got the first one, you're in great shape. Here we go. Number two. All right. First, we talked about the mystery that you need to know. Secondly, we want to talk about the ministry you need to show. The ministry you need to show. This starts in verse number 7 of our text. Paul says, whereof, what's he talking about? That mystery I just told you about that you need to know, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's a breakdown in some people's thinking. They think the church is all about what you know. My friend, the Bible teaches that you take what you know and you go out and you show it to other people. There is a ministry that is compelled upon every person as a result of learning the mystery of the gospel. We need to be ministers. Paul had received a ministry, so all of us have. He knew what God had showed him what people needed. He went out to show it so that they could also receive it. So he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He preached to Jews, but he's a special friend of Gentiles. Let's go back to Paul's conversion. He sees a great light on the road to Damascus. He hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He never got over God interrupting his schedule and saving him. And then what did God do through Ananias right after Paul believed? The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's the key in this text. Remember verse number 1 said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So Paul had seen the light. He went out to make it known. So what was his ministry? We can categorize it into 2 points. Let's go to the next slide. Letter A, to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And we see that in verse number 8. He was to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. The word preach here is the word for gospel in the New Testament, euangelion, which means the good news. Preach the good news. He was going to spread the gospel. What did he share with them? The text says in verse number 8, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles what? The, are you reading it? Unsearchable riches of Christ. I think we're ready for the next slide, please. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. So what are unsearchable riches? The word actually just means beyond understanding or without limits. We could use the word infinite because there are infinite number without any limit to the riches we have in Christ. One man on my shelf says it's like the earth, it's too vast to explore. Or it's like the sea, it's too deep to fathom. Paul could never get to the bottom of all that the Gentiles had inherited or that you've inherited because of the gospel. So the more he spoke, the more he marveled at what he had in Christ. And what the Gentiles did as well. We started talking a little bit about this in our Bible study in the first hour, but what are some of the riches? How about our sins have all been forgiven? How about this? All our guilt has been removed. How about this? Our home is right now being prepared. John chapter 14. How about this? Our access to the Father is now open. And he comes to this. I actually believe this is why it appears later in our text, Ephesians 3:12, in whom, that's Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I have boldness. I can enter. That's one of the riches. And on it goes, because these are unsearchable. You'll never get to the bottom of all you have in Christ. Some of you have been Christians for 30, for 40, for 50 plus years. You have not yet scooped up all the riches you have because you have Christ. You simply do not know. One day, this is going to be a glorious day. You're going to cross the threshold of heaven and say, this is it? This is what I get? I had no idea it was this good. And that's going to be true. I was just thinking about that this morning. You know, we hold tightly to this earth, and some of you are facing difficult struggles with a family member who might pass away. We have church members right now struggling with cancer, and we're trying desperately to hold on to what we know. And that's because we don't know what we know and what we have on the other side. I just imagine getting, when it's my turn and I cross the threshold and I'm going to be saying, why did I hold on so long? Why did I work so hard taking those pain meds? I should have come a long time ago. Now, I honestly think that's why God keeps us in the dark a little bit. Because if we knew all that we have because we have Christ, some of us would be checking out too early and we have work to do. We simply don't know all the riches waiting the people of God. And when our eyes reach a point, maybe in this life or when we cross the threshold into glory and we see a little bit more, we, as the song goes, right, the half cannot be fathom this side, the golden shore. You know that song? Man, we just need to sing more songs. You don't know them. They're great. God is great. And the half hasn't been told. All that's stored up for you. Oh, good. I have 4 minutes left. I told you there were two things Paul was excited about in his ministry. He was going to preach the gospel and the next verse tells us that he was going to shine a light on this new fellowship. Oh, I don't have the verse marked here. Let's see if I can find it. Verse 9, there it is. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So yeah, he was going to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, but he also needed to make men see. The word make see in verse number 9 is the word, I'm going to give you part of the Greek, not a whole bunch, photizo. That is the whole word, photizo, which is where we get our word photo or photograph. It is an image, or it means to give light or to enlighten. Paul not only preached the gospel to the Gentiles, you know what he had to do? He had to convince other people that this was okay to do. And some of you know your Bibles well enough. In Acts chapter 15, he went down to the Jerusalem council and he had to stand there with Silas and say, this is what God's doing among the Gentiles and it's okay for them to come into the church. And he had to convince James and the other apostles that this was okay. And Peter also got up. And at the end of it, they said, okay, we'll let the Gentiles in as long as they do these things. Don't eat things strangled, don't eat things with blood, etc. In Acts chapter 15. So what did Paul do? We would call it, he had a public relations campaign going on. And he had to go around and preach to the churches that it was okay to let the Gentiles in without making them become Jews. So he had to shine the light on this new fellowship that the Jews could come in. And it worked because the church grew. And you and I today are great, 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 great grandkids of the Apostle Paul. And he said in this new fellowship between Jew and Gentile and every other people, he could see, I think I have a bullet, manifold wisdom of God. Word manifold means many colored, like Joseph's coat in the Old Testament, or like a field of wildflowers of all different hues. this beauty that's coming together because all of these nations and all of these people and all these Gentiles and all these tribes are coming together where? Into one field, into one body, into one church. And he sees manifold splendor of God in that. And it's not just that you and I get to see this. In verse number 10, it says, so that the principalities and powers are looking down and they're taking, whoa, God, you did this? I can't believe it. He brought all these people together and they're getting along. They don't have guns and bayonets under their coats when they come to church. They actually love one another. They pray for one another. They care about one another. That's amazing. And that's grace. And Paul couldn't get over it, that the church would be demonstrating the manifold wisdom of God, not just to you and I, but all the principalities and powers, both good and evil, looking down and seeing what God's done in the church. Verse 11 says, it was always been part of the eternal purpose of God to make this mystery known and to bring all these peoples together. All right, now I'm out of time, so I got to wrap up. This was Paul's ministry. A great secret had been revealed to him. Now it was his job to make it known to the Gentiles that they might be saved and to other peoples that they might be included in the church. Now we're liable to think ministry. We read the word ministry. What's the word up there? Number two, a ministry you need to show. And you think, ministry, that's for the ministers. That's for the church leaders. That's for preachers. That's not my job, that's your job, that's why we pay you. Come on now. But God actually has called us all to the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. We're all ministers, regardless of our occupation or location. It grieves me today how little gospel work is getting done. Because we think ministry is something we need to invite a professional evangelist to do. We need to get a well-known name. You know, we need to get one of these, you know, Franklin Graham or Greg Laurie types, you know, come in here, run a big campaign, run a big stadium, and fill it up with people. And then we'll have this really skilled guy get up there, preach to everybody, and then people will walk the aisles, they'll hear the message, and they'll believe. And praise God, God does use people like this and people get saved. I'm not against any of that. It's not the point of the message. But let me ask you a question about yourself. Did you find Jesus in a crowd? Were you surrounded by thousands of strangers only to hear a preacher speak the gospel to you? And then just as I am started to play and you jumped up out of your seat and went down with hundreds of people to the front of the stadium. That happened for you? I've heard many of your testimonies. I don't know of anybody in the church today that has that testimony. You found Christ probably because somebody took an interest in you. Might have been a parent, Sunday school teacher, youth pastor, and they spent time with you. They had you over to their home, probably had coffee. Maybe ate a couple of meals with them. They shared their love for Jesus with you. And slowly over time, you came to believe because somebody loved on you. That's the way most people come to Christ. This is the preferred method. We would get more gospel work done if every person in this room felt it was your job to get the gospel to someone else this week or this year. To make the secret known. What's the secret? It's the gospel's for everybody. And the church is wide open for every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And it's your job, and it's my job to make the secret known. I'm going to finish with this story. It comes from the famed evangelist D.L. Moody. It's a century old, but it's applicable in this case. A merchant. We don't use that term anymore, but we used to have store owners that had stores called mercantiles. So the merchant ran a mercantile, which was a store that they sold goods in. All right, so this is a store owner, we would say. All right, this is a story about a merchant. Now you know what the merchant is. Here we go. A merchant died, and while he was lying a corpse, I was told this story, which I will not forget. When the physician that attended him saw that there was no chance for him here, he thought it'd be a good time to talk to him about Christ. And there are a great many Christians just like this physician. Again, this is D.L. Moody speaking. These are not my words. They wait till a man is just entering the other world, just till he's about nearing the throne, just about the sands of life are all about run out, till the death rattle is in his throat before they commence to speak of Christ. The physician stepped up to the dying merchant and began to speak of Jesus, the beauties of Christianity, the salvation he had offered to all the world. The merchant listened quietly, and then he asked him, "How long have you known these things?" The physician looked down at him and said, "Well, I've been a Christian since I came from the East." "You've been a Christian so long and have known all this and have been in my store every day? You've even eaten food in my home and you knew these things? Why didn't you tell me before?" The doctor went home and retired to rest, but he couldn't sleep. The question of the dying man was ringing in his ears. He could not explain why he had not been spoken to, why he had not spoken before, but he saw he had neglected his duty. So he got up from his bed, went back to the dying friend, intending to urge him to receive Christ's salvation. But when he began to speak, the merchant only replied in a sad whisper, "Why didn't you tell me before?" Oh, friends, how many of us, like the physician, keep the secret to ourselves and neglect our duty to make it known? If you've received this grace, you have a responsibility from the Lord to get it out in the open, to make the secret known. Shall we pause for prayer?